of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
And so thankful for the opportunity to be able to continue another week in our series on looking at some of the songs of Christmas and what those songs mean to us, and looking at the truth in some of the Christmas songs. This morning, we're going to look at the very familiar song called Joy to the World. The singer Madonna was once asked in an interview, at the end of the interview, after talking about all of her fame and her fortune, all of her accomplishments, she was asked this question: are you a happy person? And she replied, quote, I'm a tormented person. I have a lot of demons I'm wrestling with, but I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. I'm working towards knowing myself, and I'm assuming that this will bring me happiness, end quote. There's so many people searching for happiness, but not really finding it. You know, it occurs to me, we have so much in the way of possessions and opportunities, travel, education, comfort, and yet so many people are not fulfilled. So let me ask you, as we begin this message this morning, unpacking this song, Joy to the World, a little bit, can I just ask you, what about you? Are you a fulfilled, joyful, happy person? Or are you still searching for something more? It may surprise you to discover that the Bible doesn't say very much about happiness, but it does say a lot about joy. In fact, the words happy and happiness only occur 27 times in the NIV Bible. But the words joy and rejoice occur 320 times in the Bible. Joy has a much deeper meaning than happiness does. Happiness has to do, from the root of the word, happiness has to do with what happens to you. In other words, happiness fluctuates based on your circumstances, but joy is the thing that overrides the circumstances of life. That's why the Bible can make this statement to us. By the way, did you know the Bible never commands us to do something that we can't do? In other words, it's a very fair book. The Bible commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, how in the world is that possible? How is it possible to always rejoice? But you see the key there. Rejoice in your possessions? No. Rejoice in your accomplishments? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I don't know about you, but at first blush, reading that statement, it seems impossible to me. This seems like one of those verses in the Bible that is absolutely beyond our reach. Rejoice in the Lord always. But the truth is, even though we're not always going to be happy, we can always have joy within us. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 7:4. He said, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. What a statement. Well, almost 300 years ago, a man named Isaac Watts, who was a poet and a songwriter, he was sort of the Rich Mullins of his day. He was very dissatisfied and disgruntled with much of the Christian music of the day. He felt that it was dreary and outdated, And so he began to write Christian songs that really caused a stir in that time of history. He was considered to be a rebel because he wrote songs that were more upbeat and had more relevant words to the daily life of people, as opposed to just sort of chanting things. And he was looked down upon by many people in the Christian community. And does that not sound familiar? Anyone who dares to venture outside the way we've always done it tends to get ostracized. One of the most deadly and destructive statements by the church is we've never done it that way before. And so we just tend to follow tradition as it's always been done. But Isaac Watts was just not content to do that at all. And so he wrote many songs, and even though he was highly criticized then, his songs have certainly stood the test of time. He's written many well-known hymns, including Marching to Zion, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, At the Cross, and he wrote this song we're going to look at today, Joy to the World. Now, the interesting thing to me is when you study the life of Isaac Watts, you see that he was a man who endured tremendous heartache over his lifetime. His fiancée walked off and left him, and it devastated him. He never pursued relationships after that point. He was so brokenhearted. And yet, he wrote this song that talks about Christ bringing joy to the world. Now, Isaac Watts knew a thing or two about what brings genuine joy despite life's circumstances. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and just look at this song and see what we can learn about what still brings joy to people today. Number one, this is a very simple message. Number one, the first stanza of this song teaches us that joy comes when I receive the King. When I receive the King. The first stanza says this, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." Now the thing about the Christmas story is that not everyone received the King when he was born that night in the stable. King Herod wasn't joyful about it at all. He first learned about the birth of Jesus from the Magi, the foreign astronomers who traveled a great distance to come and see this King. In fact, the Magi said to King Herod, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star and have come to worship him." And Herod heard about this and he was deeply, deeply troubled. In fact, he was so paranoid. I don't know if you know this. He was so paranoid, but he killed three of his own sons because he was not about to tolerate any new king taking his throne. And when he learned that Bethlehem had been the place of the birth of this new king, he said to the wise men, "When you find him, return to me and tell me so that I can worship him too." But he was really plotting secretly to assassinate the child before he could rise to power. Herod had this real problem in his life that he would not allow a rival to his throne, even an infant. So he rejected Jesus as king. Now, we can pass right over that and move on to something else, but I want to pause there just long enough to ask ourselves, so what? So it's some 2,000-year-old fact that Herod rejected Jesus as king. But what strikes me is that there are still many people today who still reject Jesus as king, because they see him as a threat to their selfish desires or their individual freedom or their personal plans for their life. And they will not allow any other king to come into their life and take charge. They will not bow before King Jesus. Several years ago at I don't know if you know that these exist, by the way, but they do in this wonderful land of ours. There was a Godless Americans rally that was held in Washington, D.C. The Associated Press reported that there were Christians standing on the fringes of this rally holding signs, many of the signs with Bible verses on them. And many of these signs had the verse, "One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." The article said that American atheist spokesman Ron Barrier was met with cheers as he boldly closed his speech with the proclamation, "To you Christians with your stupid signs, these knees will never bow and this tongue will never confess." I hope he changes before the Lord returns in power, because the Bible says every knee will bow. There are many people who see Jesus as a threat to their life still today, just like Herod did, and so they reject him. John chapter 1, verse 11 makes this very powerful statement. "He," that is Jesus, "came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Boy, and I'm glad that's not the end of that verse. "Yet, to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Herod rejected Jesus as king, but in a beautiful contrast to that, the wise men received Jesus as king. Matthew 2:11 tells us this part of the story. It says, "On coming to the place, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And don't you know that as they returned home, their hearts must have been filled with joy, a joy that they never forgot, but it only happened because they received Jesus as king. They bowed down to him and they worshiped him. We see examples of this in so many places throughout the Bible. Two that I think of that really stand out to me. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus one time? And he said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I always love that language because, apparently he had inherited his wealth, and that was how he was used to getting things, because he asked Jesus, "How do I inherit eternal life? I don't want to have to do anything, but if you could just give it to me, that would be great." And Jesus told him what he needed to do, but he wasn't willing to submit his life truly to King Jesus. He rejected Jesus as king, and the Bible says he walked away sorrowful, even though he had great wealth. Now, in contrast to that, in Acts chapter 8, we see another rich ruler, the treasurer of Ethiopia, who received Jesus, and he was baptized, and the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. And I'll tell you, if you want to boil it all down, it's right there in those two contrasts. That decision that all of us have to make at some point in our life. Am I going to receive Jesus as king of my life? If I'm not, I can promise you, you will never know true joy. You never will. You'll go from one pursuit to the next, but just like the rich young ruler who had great wealth, he went away sorrowful. Or you can be like the treasurer of Ethiopia, who met Philip on the road, and he heard the truth, and he received Jesus as king, and he was baptized, and man, he went on his way rejoicing. And when you receive Jesus as king, he fills that inner longing and brings joy into your life that you cannot find any place else. I'll tell you, I wish I could brand this onto the hearts of every boy and girl in this church before they get too old. Because, in case you haven't noticed it, as followers of Christ preaching the message of truth, We have a lot of competition right outside this door, telling our kids the exact opposite of what we teach them in here and hopefully teach them at home. You can't go anywhere in this world without hearing and seeing the messages of the world saying, if you want to truly be happy, if you want to truly find joy and fulfillment in life, you got to buy all these things, you got to experience all these pleasures, you got to drink this, you got to take this, you got to be in this crowd, you got to have this certain new thing. And I'm telling you, the pull on that is tremendously strong. But I'll tell you, adults and kids alike, listen, you will never find true joy in anything else but Jesus Christ. Some of you have lived long enough to know that. I can see it in your faces. You're looking at me with that look like, man, you are right on, Phil. I've been there. And sadly, that's one of those lessons in life that we all almost have to learn by walking off the cliff, don't we? You just almost have to learn it by learning it. I wish we didn't have to, but I'm telling you, you will never find joy and fulfillment in life in any other thing than Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. What a beautiful promise. And yet how often in our lives, hey, can we just get a little more real than that? How often this week have you pursued other bread and water, thinking, that's going to satisfy. If I can just get a piece of that, if I can just get a drink of that, that whatever that thing is in life, boy, that's going to satisfy. Jesus says, no, it's only me. It's only me. Someone once said, joy is the echo of God's life within us. And I think that's very, very true. I think that's very true. The song says, this one of my favorite lines of this song, let every heart prepare him room. Can I just ask you before we move on to the second point, have you prepared room in your heart for Jesus? Have you made room for him? Boys and girls, have you ever come to the place in your life where you've opened your heart, as the Bible sort of gives that imagery? Have you opened your life for the King to come in? Well, not only does joy come when we receive the King, but secondly, the second stanza teaches us that joy comes when I let the Savior reign. It says, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. I believe that there is a big difference in receiving Jesus and allowing him to reign over our lives. Can I say that one more time, just in case you were off in some tropical island there? I believe there's a big difference between receiving Jesus and allowing him to reign in our lives. As a matter of fact, now, you know, don't go make a new theology out of this, but I would say to you that I believe the second step is every bit as important as the first step. Because what good does it do you or the world around you to pray a prayer to receive Jesus into your heart but never let him rule in your life and never live for him? As a matter of fact, I think it does more damage to those around you to do that. When Jesus was born, there was no room for him in the inn, but Mary and Joseph were allowed to spend the night out in the stable. Now, that innkeeper may have said, after this event was over, you know, I received the Savior. He was born on my property. He spent his first night here. I received him. But, you know, no matter how he packaged that, the truth is, Jesus didn't reign over his selfishness. He didn't give up his room. He put Jesus out in the stable with the animals. And you know, as I've studied the life of Christ, it's one of my favorite things to do, to read the Gospels and study his life. And one of the things that you see happening many times in the life of Christ is that he encountered people who wanted to receive him or what he had to offer, but they didn't want him to reign over their lives. After Jesus fed the 5,000 people, the crowd swelled. As a matter of fact, Luke tells us in one place that there were so many people clamoring after Jesus that they were trampling on one another. The crowd saw these miracles. They got these, you know, free lunches, and they began clamoring to Jesus, chasing after him. And they wanted him to feed them another free meal. But then Jesus said, I'm not going to feed you bread, but I want to talk to you about spiritual bread that comes down from heaven. And the Bible says many people left him. In fact, those statements in the Gospels really always send kind of a cold chill up my spine when I read those statements that, and the crowds turned back and followed him no more. You know what the problem was? They didn't mind having a king. They didn't mind receiving Jesus as king, but they did not want to let him reign over their lives. There are many people today who want all the good things, all the benefits that Jesus might be able to bring into their life, but they don't want him to reign over their business ethics. They don't want him to reign over their language in the locker room. They don't want him to reign over who they date or who they marry. Luke 6:46, Jesus said these thunderous words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" I want to tell you something, church. Duplicity will wear you out. Hypocrisy will sap the joy out of your life. You can keep one foot in two different canoes for a while, but after a while, you're going to get real uncomfortable. You can keep one foot in the church and one foot in the world, but I'm telling you, after a while, you're going to get real uncomfortable. But when you allow Jesus to rule in your life, he brings you joy that you've never known before. Why? Why is that? Well, it's simple. Because he made you. He alone knows what is best for you in your life. We so often see God as this old man in the sky who's yelling at kids to get off his lawn. This grumpy old man who just wants to make life miserable for us. Folks, man, I wish I had time to remind you of how loving your Heavenly Father is and how much he wants the best for your life. He made you. The reason we have joy when we surrender our life to him is that God knows what is best for us. Hey, young people, God knows who will suit you best in marriage. God knows. He's not trying to take the fun out of life. College students, God knows the work for your life that he's ordained for you that will be the best for you. He's not trying to ruin your plans. He's trying to give you life. He's trying to give you joy. If you want to boil down a definition of joy, I think it's as simple as this. Joy is the byproduct of obedience to God. It really is. Joy is not something you can conjure up or manufacture or get up and, you know, look in the mirror and psych yourself up in the morning to have joy. You can't do that. Joy, it's like yelling at the faucet trying to get water to come out. Well, the faucet is no more responsible for the water than anything else in the world. It's just the spout through which the water comes. And joy is not something you can yell and manufacture and make yourself have. Joy is simply the byproduct of a life of obedience to God. It means saying, God, I'm going to let you direct every step of my life. That's what it means to let God rule and reign. So let me ask you quickly before we move on to the last point. How obedient are you to the little promptings inside? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You had any this week? The little promptings inside when God so lovingly whispers to you to give you direction for your life. He wants to rule over your daily life. Not so he can be mean to you, but so he can bring you joy. Jesus said this in John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. Joy comes when we receive the King. Joy comes when we let the Savior reign. And thirdly, joy comes when I confess my sin. Third stanza says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. You catch that? He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. If you haven't lived long enough to know this yet, I hate to be the first person to tell you, but it's absolutely true. Sin always promises happiness, but it always delivers sorrow. It always does. Satan told Adam and Eve, hey man, if you just eat of that luscious looking fruit, you'll be as wise as God. And they ate it, and it brought a horrible curse and unending sorrow into their lives and into the entire world. And I'll tell you, sin still brings a bitter curse and painful sorrow today. Satan will entice you with promises of excitement and pleasure, but in the end, he always brings misery and death. The thief comes only, do you remember the rest of it? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Whenever I see a well-known person on TV, whether it's a politician or a well-known business leader standing in front of the cameras apologizing for his actions, with his family sometimes standing behind him crying, it really makes me stop in my tracks. And it breaks my heart because you know what? I know that that could be any one of us if we allow sin to dominate our lives. If we live with unconfessed sin in our lives, folks, that could be me on TV this week. That could be you. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Someone once said, the pain of reaping always exceeds the pleasure of the sowing. Students, you need to remember something. Sin multiplies at harvest time, and Satan is a tough taskmaster. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's fun for a while, but sin always multiplies at harvest time. And you know, to lose credibility and character, even family, is not worth any momentary pleasure. It's not worth any of them. But you know what? The wonderful experience of joy that comes when we confess our sin is just amazing. I won't ask you to raise your hands and tell me if you've experienced that joy from confessing your sin, because I know none of us want to admit that we've had to confess sin, but I'll raise my hand and tell you, I know that joy. The joy that comes immediately when we come before the Father and we confess our sin to Him. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and listen, and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Maybe you invited Jesus into your heart years ago, but you haven't been letting Him reign in your life, and you've been enticed into some sin, and you know, you didn't intend to get entangled, but now you find yourself standing there about ready to reap the harvest. I want you to know that repenting means more than being sorry that you got caught. That's not repentance. Repenting means to be brokenhearted and sorrowful over your sin and to change your direction. That's what repent means. It means to turn and go in a different direction. And I'll tell you, church, when there's genuine repentance, there's immediate joy. The prodigal son rebelled against his father and ran away and lived his own life in sin. And when he hit rock bottom, he said, "I will come to my senses and return to my father." And when he did, boy, did he get a scolding. Oh, no, wait. Is that the wrong story? What did he find? When he turned from his sin and went back to his father, he was received with open arms of joy. There was a celebration. I mean, God threw a party, and he was received back into the family. There was joy and rejoicing. The Bible says there's more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to. Don't let sin and sorrow grow in your life any longer when you can experience the freedom and the joy that God has made available to you. Christmas is all about celebrating why God came into the world. And why did he come? He came to save us from our sin and give us the blessings of true life. True life. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. I wanted to just stop on that third stanza today and just close by asking you, do you know that inner joy that Jesus came to give? First of all, have you ever received the King? How many times have you heard me say this? It's not about going to church. And I repeat myself a lot up here, by the way, not because I forgot that I said it, but because it's important. And I always try to be mindful that there might be one person in this auditorium or one person listening online who's never heard that before. Because, you know, there are a lot of places that tell you that being saved is about going to church. But as I've said before, going to church no more makes you a Christian than going to an airport makes you a pilot. So we're not talking about going to church. What I'm asking is, have you ever received the King into your life? Have you ever opened your heart to him and asked him to come in? If you have, secondly, are you allowing him to rule and reign over the daily moments of your life? Does he rule over your business practices? Does he rule over your relationship decisions? Does he rule over your career choice and where you will live and who you will marry and et cetera, et cetera? Because if not, you're going to be like that person with one foot in two different canoes. It's just a matter of time. And finally, are you living with unconfessed sin? Isn't this an awesome Christmas message? Well, it is. That's why he came. Are there any areas of your life that you've tucked away? You know that room in your house where when visitors come over, you always close the door? I mean, we don't have one in our house, but you probably do. That messy room where your kids close the door, visitors are coming, right? I told you, and I'll get in trouble again for saying this, but when I was dating Sandy, I used to go over and visit her parents at their house, and then we got married, and I'd be at their house a lot, and then 5 years, 10 years, 15 years later, there was a door in their house. I never knew what was behind the door. 15, 20 years, I never saw inside the door. And I was like, man, that's just creepy. What's going on in there? And I'd be like, what's in there? What's going on? Like, that was their junk room. They were embarrassed of it. They didn't want anybody to know. And I opened the door one time and closed it very quickly. I'm like, I understand. I won't be back in there again. See, that might be funny in our house, but folks, listen, in our lives, that's a tragedy. Are there any areas of your life that you've closed off to God? You said, God, you can have 95%, but this here, you can't have. Is there any area of unconfessed sin in your life? You know what would be the most incredibly awesome Christmas for you ever? Is to deal with that today before God, right now, and experience the joy that He is offering you this Christmas.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my